seen the miraculous things he had done among the sick. Jesus went up to the mountain and sat there with his disciples. It was nearly time for Passover, the Jewish festival. Jesus looked up and saw the large crowd coming toward him, and he asked Philip, "Where will we buy the food to feed these people?" Jesus said this to test him, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "More than half a year's salary worth of food would be needed to feed each of these people a little bit." One of his disciples, Simon Peter's brother, said, "A youth here has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what good is that for a crowd like this?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down. There is plenty of grass there." They sat down, about 5,000 of them. Then Jesus took the bread. When he had given thanks, he distributed it to those who were sitting there. He did the same with the fish, each getting as much as they wanted. When they had plenty to eat, he said to the disciples, "Gather up what is left over so that nothing will be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of 5 barley loaves for that had been left over from what had not been eaten. 7, 12.
Amen. Thank you, Sharon. And thank you, Praise Band, for leading us in a time of worship. And Kevin, excellent job over there in the percussion. Thank you for joining us today. And I also want to thank Josh for leading us in prayers of the people. It was my bad to forget the praises of the people early on in the service, and so he beautifully combined the two. And as I sat there listening to both the praises and those things that we lift up as concerns, it was so evident how God is in the midst of all of it. God is healing, God is encouraging and supporting, and so thank you for doing that today, Josh. Please join me in a word of prayer. Loving Almighty God, may these spoken words be faithful to the written word and lead us to the living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, fall is here. Jackets and sweaters are being broken out. And with the beginning of November, we start thinking about the holidays. And first up is Thanksgiving. Many of us enjoy turkey, and with all the fixings with family and friends, pies a la mode, and the telling of stories and memories of past holidays. Stories shared of funny times, like recipes gone bad. Just ask my youngest daughter, Savannah, about the pumpkin pie incident someday. And sometimes stories that are bittersweet, stories that involve friends and family who are no longer with us. And so these stories around the table become a beautiful rhythm of remembering, of sharing, and imagining. Imagining how we connect and carry on these stories that connect us with our past, to those who've gone before us, and encourages us to lean into the future and see ourselves as part of the continuation of that story. Well, for the next 4 Sundays, Joe and I created a sermon series that we hope will connect us with the stories of our Methodist faith roots and our own Collister heritage. I had a blast about a month and a half ago looking through a box of old photos and newspaper articles and Collister relics with Patricia Young, and we actually found this old Bible as well. We believe it dates to the late 1800s and was probably one of the first Bibles that appeared in the pulpit, so that will be present for us during this sermon series. But just being 3 months into my appointment here at Collister, I was really excited to dig in and learn about our sense of place and our sense of history. And so this month, we'll spend some time remembering and sharing these stories and imagining how we are divinely part of pulling forward the faithful efforts of our Collister heritage in our time and place. So today we'll do that by remembering and sharing the stories of John Wesley, George Collister, Jesus, and Nina Gaines. It was June 17, 1703, that John Wesley, the founder of the movement known as Methodism, was born. He was born the 15th out of 19 children to Samuel and Susanna Wesley in Epworth, England. It's a small town about 150 miles north of London. John and his 19 brothers and sisters' faith was shaped early on by the preaching of his father Samuel through the Church of England Church. But their mom had the greatest impact. She was educated, the daughter of a Puritan minister, and a strong woman of faith. Susanna homeschooled John and his brother and future hymn writer, Charles Wesley, and all of her sons and daughters, teaching them not only to read in English, but also Greek and Latin. And they were also expected to memorize major parts of the New Testament. Every week, she held Sunday evening family devotions. And fun fact, when Samuel was off to London for a period of several months, he had designated a guest preacher who was considered dull by the parishioners. And so they asked if they could join Susanna's family devotions on Sunday instead. Well, Susanna allowed this, and word spread about her excellent teaching and preaching, and her Sunday evening devotions became more popular and well attended than the Sunday morning services. Samuel heard about this, got a little mad, because he believed it was scandalous that a woman would be preaching to a congregation, and told her through a letter to stop. And so I now read part of this classic letter that she wrote back to Samuel. If you do, after all, think it fit to dissolve this assembly, do not tell me that you desire me to do it, for that would not satisfy my conscience. But send me your positive command in such full and express terms as may absolve me from all guilt and punishment from neglecting this opportunity of doing good, when you and I shall appear before the great and awful tribunal of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Samuel didn't say anything after that. Well, Susanna continued to be an important and formational teacher and role model in John's life, and he sought her wisdom and valued her insights. Her faith, her life, and her practices were foundational for the Methodist movement her son would one day lead. And in fact, many scholars believe there would not be and not have been a Methodist movement had it not been for the faith and prayers of Susanna Wesley. And certainly John witnessed firsthand the inclusion of women in ministry during a time when it was considered taboo and inappropriate. Our Methodist story includes the widening circle of welcome during a time of privilege and patriarchy in Christianity. Well, John's life story and studies contain many experience and events that prepared him to faithfully lead the Methodist revival. Too much to pack into one sermon, and certainly into 4 weeks of sermon series. So I want to just jump to a story that really gives identity to us as United Methodists. It was early in the 18th century, and spiritual vitality was floundering in many parts of the Church of England. John was attending Oxford at the time and could feel it, not only in the church and the university, but in his own soul. He felt there must be more to Christian life than what he knew, than following a set of beliefs and a set of practices. He longed for something more. You see, England had been in a 200-year period of religious upheaval and turmoil. Many among the English people had grown weary of religion. These two centuries were filled with government-mandated religions crafted to meet the needs and privilege of the royalty, and the poor were invisible to the churchgoers, lacking basic necessities and living in the shadows of beautiful cathedrals. The divide was becoming larger, and with each new ruler, a different set of requirements were given in people to, in order to conform to the religion du jour. And then, throw in the Age of Enlightenment, a movement in which all reason and science questioned religious beliefs, and where those who considered themselves highly educated didn't think they needed God. Well, all of this began to erode dedication to the church, religious institutions, the universities, and the very people occupying the pews on Sunday mornings. Picture a lot of solemn people filing in and out of church on Sunday mornings out of duty and obligation. It was the perfect seedbed for a much-needed 18th century revival. Enter John Wesley. It was in 1738, and John was reluctantly attending a Bible study on Aldersgate Street in London. The leader was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. As this was being read aloud, John Wesley experienced something that would change the trajectory of his faith. And I read from his journal. While he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. This is significant. Because in all of his schooling and formative religious experience, in his head and intellect, he knew what God was about. He had some sense of what God is and what God means and the right way to practice his faith and right beliefs. But until that Aldersgate moment, he hadn't felt it in his heart. This connection was new to him and it changed everything. Wesley's heart strangely warmed, reoriented his spiritual path to one that focused on the transformation of the heart. And it compelled him to want everyone to experience God's love and forgiveness and welcome and belonging. He began a revival of religion that spread across the UK and the US, creating a culture of welcome as he met people where they were, to share the good news and serve those on the margins. He preached to thousands on roadsides in open fields so that he might reach coal miners, field laborers, factory workers, the underclass, and the poorest of the poor, people that the upper class religion had not welcomed, and he shared about a generous God in which all people had welcomed, all people belonged, and all people were loved. When we can acknowledge our own belovedness, knowing that we belong to God, we can recognize it in others, and others feel God's welcome too. And so we remember and we share with one another that to be a Methodist is to live a passionate faith that unites the head and the heart and welcomes all. And we imagine how we are drawn into that story. Well, fast forward now 150 years or so, and in 1881, a young 26-year-old doctor from Willoughby, Ohio, was encouraged by his sister to move to the up-and-coming town of Boise, Idaho. Young George Collister took her advice and with $26 in his pocket, moved west. He eventually developed a large and prosperous medical practice in Boise, and in some of the archives I looked through with Patricia, I found an interesting data point in the way medicine has evolved over time. I found a newspaper clipping sharing Dr. Collister's interview of a surgical procedure that he had done, and he said, "I performed an operation for a child and the removal of many internal organs. We had no method of sterilizing. In fact, we hadn't heard of such things in those days. We doctors never washed our hands until the operation was over. I performed this operation on a kitchen table. In 3 weeks, that girl was riding horseback." But as I began to read more and more about Dr. Collister, I began to see a theme in the stories that were shared. Throughout his life and practice in Boise, Dr. Collister was known for his generosity and his welcome. One story I read was how he used his own home as a place of welcome throughout the years. He and his wife, Mary Elizabeth, hosted 16 different boarders, including a Canadian miner, an Irish grocer, an electrician, and a school teacher. His generosity provided lodging for those who were seeking to put roots down in Boise but needed a helping hand to get established. It wasn't just his home that provides stories of welcome and generosity. It was the donation of land that continues to be part of our story today. In 1911, Dr. Collister donated 150 acres to start a new school, which is Collister Elementary. But also in 1911, it was noticed that at the time there wasn't an organized church in what was known as the Collister-Wiley District. There was a census taken, and it appeared that there were more Methodists than any other Protestant denomination, of which Mrs. Collister was a Methodist, so that might have been helpful. And so a meeting was held in the Collister home with about 20 interested people, and it was decided that a Methodist Episcopal Church would be formed. At first, the Collister Church met at a grocery store, but the congregation quickly outgrew it, and they moved to Dr. Collister's vinegar house. It wasn't long before Dr. Collister donated the land where our church now it was built. And that's an old photo, probably in the 30s or the 40s, of what the first building looked like. Thankfully, it was the wise counsel of Mrs. Collister who encouraged the trustees to plan for a building of larger proportions than was needed for immediate use. A smart move because the church quickly grew. And here's another photo of the old parish next to it, too. And I think we've got, that's a groundbreaking right before the addition was built. And off to the right-hand side, you can see Dr. Collister's mansion or large house on the far right side. And so we remember and we share with one another that our Collister story from the very beginning is one of welcome and one of generosity. And we imagine how we are now drawn into that story. Where our stories of our culture of welcome connects us not only with our Methodist and Collister roots, but it's the very fabric of our Christian story. Sharon read the account of the feeding of 5,000, and for me, this has always been a significant story where Jesus demonstrates welcome and hospitality. And while Jesus' various miracles and signs are recorded in each of the Gospels, this is the only story that appears in every single Gospel. The preface of this story is that Jesus had just learned that his cousin John had been killed, and he was weary and wanted time to regroup and most likely to mourn, and the disciples were probably there too. But the people did find him, and Jesus healed those who sought healing and told them stories to help them remember who they were, share about the kingdom where all people could thrive and be loved, and to imagine how they may be part of this story. But the people got hungry. And because of their generosity and imagination of a boy who offered what he had, Jesus multiplied and blessed his efforts and welcomed to the table more than anyone could imagine. Jesus sets the bar high in creating a culture of welcome. And this story helps us remember that God takes what we might see as insignificant and blesses others in profound ways. And this message is echoed throughout the teachings and letters of the New Testament as the Apostle Paul reminds the church of their culture of welcome. He said in Hebrews 13, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it." And in Romans 15, he writes, "Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." A culture of welcome, it begins in the heart. It's a widening of the circle of generous actions as we share the story of the love and welcome that comes from Christ. Wesley was moved to sharing that story of welcome when he experienced his heart being strangely warmed. And our story continues to be written as a doctor from Ohio came to the Wild West to participate in this generosity and welcome. And we remember and share these stories so that we might imagine ourselves in these stories and faithfully draw forward the culture of welcome in our time and in our place. It invites us into a posture of welcome that we might carry with us into a world that needs it so desperately, into our world of work, into our neighborhoods, into our community, so that all people might know they are loved, valued, and welcome. And this continues to be our story. We come together each week as a church to remember that we aren't alone. Through periods of self-doubt, despair, family tension, grief, joy, and celebration, we share in the stories of those who have gone before us and the stories about the source of all welcome and the source of belonging. And this communion blesses us, lifts us up, and moves us forward. It's really something when we pause to think about it, about how connected we all are to so many lives, past and present, and so many stories. Well, today is the first Sunday of November, and it's a day that the church, the life of the church sets aside to remember the saints. But not just the ones we read about in theological textbooks or whose photos or iconic images are hanging in churches. It's called All Saints Sunday, not just famous saints or just a few saints. It's not about the flawless faith or the monumental contributions to the world of a select few. It's a remembrance of God's ability to use all people, even and especially flawed people. It's to share the loving and the welcoming that's available to all people. When Sharon read from Hebrews 12, Paul speaks about the great cloud of witnesses, and I picture them cheering us on as we remember and share stories and weave our stories with theirs, co-creating and imagining a more welcoming world. Some of you may have seen this photo before. This is my grandmother, Nina Gaines. I celebrate communion with her on All Saints Sunday, as well as others in my life who've gone before me. It's from this saint that I learned welcome on a very practical level. I learned to serve in the church, open my home and welcome all people, seek to love God and love others unconditionally, and learn to make really flaky pie crusts. Nina was known for her pies, and if someone were ill or had experienced a loss of any kind, it was a guarantee that they would receive a visit and an apple pie from my grandma. Her life became a living testimony to God, and whose story is one that I remember and share and delight in imagining how I might carry on that story of welcome. And so today, we pause to give thanks for John Wesley, Dr. George Collister, and Nina Gaines, and others who were faithful to their time and place, weaving stories of welcome. And we also pause to give thanks for all the saints in our own lives, those who've gone before us. And so at this time, we'll read and remember the names of some of the saints from our Collister faith community who we lift up this day. We give thanks for Val Hart, Sue Atwood, Ron Sanders, Don Oakes, Wyona Oakes, Joanne Oakes, Zach Luff, Carrie Hawkins, Urig Hawkins, Jack Portello. Laura Marie Cowley Ames. Bond Wyatt. Kathy Hulbert. Mark Campos. Evangeline Tanner. Mike Schoen. Bernard Batson. Sarah Hamilton. Peter Weinkoop. Alma Bell. Blanche Newman. Angie Frost. Margaret Bean. Pauline Fisher. Rod Fisher. Kathy Marr. And Lois Shaw. Please pray with me. God of healing, forgiveness, justice, and love, you call us forward beyond the immediacy of sheer survival into abundant life. We praise you, Christ Jesus, joining our voices with your creation here on earth. And all the clouds of witnesses for whoever sing your glory, we give you thanks for the loved ones whose lives were gifts to us and who now share in your glory. Guide our lives, and may we give you space to form us and shape us so that we might be part of the creative, healing, and restorative movement of your Spirit here on earth. Help us be ever mindful that you are working in the world, and call us into your faithful actions as the church in collaboration with you, bringing about the church that's yet to be. Amen. As we remember and share the stories today around the Thanksgiving table in a few weeks, we may imagine how we might carry on and provide a better way for all of God's people to experience belonging and experience welcome. Each time we gather in worship and celebrate Holy Communion, we believe in the communion of saints, each time, in which we feast with past, present, and future saints. The table extends back to those who've gone before us, to those of us present this day, and to those saints yet to be. We celebrate with grandparents, with great-grandparents, aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters, children, spouses, and friends, John Wesley, Dr. Collister, and many others. Before church this morning, I was placing the Bible on the table, and I opened it up to the Hebrews passage that Sharon read, and as I read it, I was wondering how many people from Collister had read from this Bible and had heard these words read aloud. In the King James Version, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus ate the Passover meal with his disciples in an upper room in Jerusalem, Israel. After they finished the ceremonial meal, Jesus took the bread, thanked God for it, and broke it, and told his disciples, "This is my body, which I give to you. Take it, eat it, and remember me." Then he took the cup of wine, and he thanked God for it. And he said to his disciples, "This is my blood, given to you as a new agreement between humans and God. Drink it and remember me." Just as the grain that was used to make this bread through the hands of our own Greg Carlson was brought together to make one loaf, God gathers God's people from all over the world into one holy and eternal community. This is Christ's dinner table, and Christ welcomes everyone. Please know that in the United Methodist tradition, all are welcome at the table, no matter where you are in your faith journey. We'll invite you in a few moments to come up, and at this church, we do communion through intinction, which means you'll be offered the bread, and you take a piece, and then you can dip it into the juice. And I would invite Chris to come up at this time. This is Christ's table. All are welcome.
The juice is from Patricia's Vineyard. So homegrown elements today.
All of it. All of it. Amen. This is Christ's body broken for you. This is Christ's body broken for you.
Blood of Jesus, Shepherd.
Christ's body broken for you.
Blood of Jesus, Shepherd.
Christ's body broken for you.
Blood of Jesus, Shepherd.
Christ's body broken for you. Christ's body broken for you. Christ's body broken for you, Shelley.
Thank you. Jesus,
Christ's body broken for you.
Terry, this is the blood of Jesus.
Christ's body broken for you.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Blood of Jesus, Shepherd.
Thanks be to God.
Christ's body broken for you.
Blood of Jesus, Shepherd.
Christ's body broken for you.
Blood of Jesus, Shepherd.
Christ's body broken for you. This is Christ's body broken for you. Christ's body broken for you. Amen.
Blood of Jesus.
Christ's body broken for you. Christ's body broken for you. Christ's body broken for you. Christ's body broken for you, Mike. Christ's body broken for you. 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 Amen. This is Christ's body broken for you. God loves you so much. Oops. You can take another piece. Another piece? No. Teresa, Christ's body broken for you. Glory, Christ's body broken for you. Christ's body broken for you, Loretta.
Thank you so much.
Amen. Christ's body broken for you. Christ's body broken for you. Christ's body broken for you, Donna. Christ's body broken for you, Bob.
Go ahead, Bob.
Christ's body broken for you. Amen. Christ's body broken for you.
Blood of Jesus, Shepherd.
Christ's Christ's body broken for you, Kathy. TJ, Christ's body broken for you. Christ's body broken for you, Karen. Christ's body broken for you.
The blood of Jesus shed for you.
Hi, Christ's body broken for you.
Blood of Jesus shed for you.
Christ's body broken for you.
Blood of Jesus shed for you.
Jean, Christ's body broken for you.
Blood of Jesus shed for you, Jean.
Constance, Christ's body broken for you. Sister Chantal, Christ's body broken for you.
Blood of Jesus, Sister
Jeanette, Christ's body broken for you.
Blood of Jesus,
Jeff, Christ's body broken for you. Always.
Blood of Jesus,
and Christ's body broken for you.
And the blood of Jesus.
Linda, Christ's body broken for you. Christ's body broken for you.
Amen.
Christ's body broken for you. John, Christ's body broken for you. Marie, Christ's body broken for you.
Blood of Jesus shed for you.
Christ's body broken for you.
Blood of Jesus shed for you.
Hi. Christ's body broken for you.
Blood of Jesus shed for you.
Christ's body broken for you. Amen. Amen.
Blood of Jesus.
Christ's body broken for you.
Blood of Jesus shed for you.
Bob, Christ's body broken for you. Amen.
Blood of Jesus shed for you, Bob.
Christ's body broken for you.
Amen.
Christ's body broken for you.
The blood of Jesus shed for you.
Christ's body broken for you.
The blood of Jesus shed for you.
Christ's body broken for you.
The blood of Jesus shed for you.
Joe, Christ's body broken for you.
You know, I haven't heard a short story. I'm one of the oldest, but I have a story if you want me to tell.
I would love that.
Okay, thank you.
John, Christ's body broken for you. I would love to hear your story.
Blood of Jesus shed for you, John.
Pastor John, Christ's body broken for you. Amen.
Blood of Jesus shed for you, Pastor.
Christ's body broken for you.
Blood of Jesus shed for you, Marty.
Christ's body broken for you.
Baby.
Blood of Jesus shed for you, Virginia.
Thank you.
Mom, Christ's body broken for you.
Blood of Jesus shed for you.
Dad, Christ's body broken for you. Christ's body broken for you.
Blood of Jesus shed for you.
Dr. Bill, Christ's body broken for you. Christ's body broken for you.
Amen.
Amen.
Blood of Jesus shed for you.
Amen. Katie, Christ's body broken for you.
Blood of Jesus shed for you, Katie.
Christ's body broken for you.
Blood of Jesus shed for you, Shirley.
Christ's body broken for you.
Blood of Jesus shed for you, Jen.
Liz, Christ's body broken for you.
Blood of Jesus shed for you, Liz.
Greg, Christ's body broken for you. Amen.
Blood of Jesus shed for you, Greg. We'll do that. Stand, people too.
Okay.
There you go.
Go. Christ's body broken for you.
There you go. Go big or go home.
Love it to you, Chef. Oh.
Christ's body broken for you, Josh.
Thank you. Love Jesus, Chef.
Christ's body broken for you, Emily.
Thank you. Love it, Jesus, Chef.
Body broken for you.
Stand with us.